For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I love that passage. But it starts off with these words saying, for this reason. So I thought I'd better address what this reason is. So before we get to this passage, Paul has been talking to the church about this this joining of two different groups. So there's a bunch of Jews who were God's chosen people and who were the ones that had believed like this all the way through. And then there were a bunch of other people that are called Gentiles, and they weren't religious. And the Jews had a bunch of rules on how they were to live, and the Gentiles didn't. And when Jesus came, when he died on the cross, he opened up his family, his whānau, to everybody, to these Gentiles as well. And I was thinking, what is that like? What might that have felt like for them? And being an introverted person who likes to have, you know, one-on-one relationships with people, I thought it would be like this for me. If one of my really good friends invited me over for dinner, and I thought it was just me and just her and maybe just a couple of other of our close friends, and I walked in and there was this random stranger there, it would throw me back a little bit, to be honest. I'd be like, oh, I thought I was having a bit of quality time here. And I think that's the type of situation that the Jews are like. I mean, I'm simplifying it a little bit, but they're kind of going, we were the special ones, and now there's these guys as well. But Paul was a preacher who loved this. He was very inclusive, and he was wanting to bring everybody into that together. So that's where this passage starts. And then the next thing that's really amazing is that where it talks about him praying, he's praying like this. He's down on his knees, and he's probably prostrating himself before God. He's not doing that to act. It comes from deep within him. This is a really emotional thing for him. So the normal way that they prayed back then was probably to stand, maybe have their arms out, but not very many people knelt. And when they knelt, that was something that came from deep within them. So that's our kind of a little introduction to say what follows after that. It's really important. It's something that was a really big deal in Paul's heart. So let's have a look at what he is praying about. So first of all, he's praying that we will be strengthened with might through the Spirit's strength. Again, I keep being amazed that he's not writing to people who didn't know Jesus. He's writing to people who did know Jesus. And as someone who has been a Christian for a long time, it's easy to feel like, oh yeah, you know, we know this stuff. We just kind of ho-hum. It becomes natural sometimes. It becomes a bit normal and we don't really think it through. So as we go through this, here's a challenge for you. He's asking that God will strengthen them through the Spirit's strength and through the indwelling of Christ. Some strange words, eh? He's saying that Christ will dwell in their hearts. Now, I have always thought that that's a pretty little phrase that we say. You know, that when we become a Christian, we say, oh, you're going to invite Jesus into your heart. And that it's just kind of a way of expressing a big idea that we don't understand. This piece of scripture says otherwise. This piece out of the Bible says no. When we invite Christ into our hearts, that actually happens. So there's two words. So the Bible was written in these passages were written in Greek, and the words that those that they often used to talk about dwelling or inhabiting was this word called paroikio. I can't even say it properly. But it means to inhabit a place, and it kind of has this idea with it of being temporary. So another big word that they would talk about was tabernacling, which was their word for tents. So this word is saying that Christ will come and dwell temporarily here. Now that meaning of that word was used to talk about when Jesus came to earth and lived here as a man. He dwelt here in a temporary sense. It wasn't long term. But the word in this piece of scripture, where it says that he's going to dwell in our hearts, is this other Greek word called katoikio. Probably saying it wrong again, I'm sorry. And this word means to really settle in. This word is to set up permanent residence. This is signing the deed on the house and taking ownership. Isn't it amazing that the word that's used to talk about when Jesus comes here to show us who God is, to be on this earth, that's a temporary type of a word. But this word that talks about when he comes and lives in our hearts, this word is permanent. This word is dwelling. So when you invite Jesus into your heart, when he responds and he comes in, he sets up residence. Now, I can't tell you biologically how that happens. I've no idea. I can't even tell you spiritually how that happens. But I can tell you that the word of God is truth, and that is what it says here happens. That's amazing. It's amazing, firstly, that Jesus would choose to dwell in a human's heart. It's also kind of amazing that for us that we might hesitate at that. Hey, you know, there's parts of us sometimes that holds back and we feel a bit like, oh, if I do this, what is he going to want from me? What might he ask from me? But Jesus is love. He was perfect love. And when God sent him here to dwell temporarily among us on that, in that earthly sense as a human, we got to see what God was like. We got to see how much he loved us, how much he sacrificed for us, how much he wanted to be present with us. And now, although we're years on from that, we get to experience what it's like for him to live within us. This raised a bit of a question for me, though. Today we saw two people baptized who have both made a commitment to Jesus prior to this. Didn't happen this morning here. They've become a Christian at some other point. So at what point does Jesus come and do this? And yes, it definitely happens when we make a decision, most definitely. But there's also something a little bit special that happens when we're baptized, where the Holy Spirit kind of seals this, puts it in eternity, that this is done, this person is now mine, and I am in residence here, I am dwelling here, I'm ruling from this person's heart, I'm loving people through this person. And these people that Paul is writing to, remember, we've talked about the fact that they are pretty good Christians, it seems like. Most of what it says in Ephesians describes people that seem to be living fairly well. Yet they still needed this reminder. And remember when I was kneeling before? They still needed their pastor praying for them in such a way that he was so earnest, so passionate, that he would fall to his knees and pray this for them. That gives me pause again. It makes me look inward, challenge myself, and wonder, whereabouts am I with Christ? How have I made this automatic now? Do I think about it at all? Do I think about the fact that he rules in my heart? The next thing that Paul prays for them is that they're going to be rooted and grounded in love. This love seems to be a love that happens amongst people. And so what we saw today here, you know, that visual representation of seeing a church get up here and gather around two people who are making a commitment in their faith, doesn't that show you love? Like, do you look up there and you think, wow, that's support, that's Afi, that's whānau, that's Aroha. Did you see that? Did you feel that? That can't happen by yourself, eh? You know, we can even imagine that. We can say, oh, we totally support Lucy and Cherie when they're being baptized. But to actually see a gathering of people standing around someone, just in that step in their faith, you get to see love lived out. And that's what happens with us. We can choose to love on our own, but we get to have an inside view, if you like, or an example of what that love is like when we are with other people that are also loving. The next thing he's asking for here is that they'll be empowered. It's important to note that this empowering, this comes from being strengthened by the Holy Spirit, but it also comes from this indwelling of Christ in their hearts. and by this grounding in love that they have. And he's used this image of like a tree that has roots that go down deep, or the foundation of a building that holds an entire building straight and strong on top of it, that will be grounded that strongly in Christ's love and in the love of the saints. And doing this in community, like we've talked about, is a really important thing here, because it shows us what's going on. We get to feel it. When we're not quite feeling it ourselves, and we're having a rough time, and someone's able to encourage you from outside of yourself, you get that sense of being part of a community. You get that sense of God having perhaps put you on someone's heart, which is gives you a flood of encouragement, flood of love. He's wanting them. So these people, remember, these people are Christians. These people are living their life already, it seems like, in a way that God has asked them to do. But he is asking that they will begin to know Christ's love. And he's wanting them to understand this, the dimensions of this love, but it's probably not physical dimensions. It's just this idea of there's, you can't go far enough in one direction to get away from him. You can't be depressed enough where God can't speak to you. It's impossible. You can't be so far up here thinking that you're so incredible that God can't reach you. There's just no place in our humanity that we can go where we are outside of his reach. For me, as a human who stuffs up regularly, that is so encouraging for me. That as a father, that God as a father has promised us about his love. His love is so all-encompassing. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where we've been. It doesn't matter what we've done. His love has already covered that. It is already so big for all of that. And then he says at the end this strange phrase where he says that you may be filled up with God's goodness. And it's quite a... Oh, can you put the passage back up again, Nicole? Now to him who, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. When Paul prays this prayer, he's not praying it with a bit of hope. He's not going, okay, my theology says that I can do this, so therefore I will do this. He's not praying like this because it's the right thing to do. He is praying for this group of people in such a way where he knows it can happen. He has assurance that it can happen. So where does this leave us? So there's lots of us in this room that are in different stages on our walk with Christ and our walk with Jesus. Some of us have known him for years and years and years and years. Some of us have just met him. Some of us are maybe just hearing about him for the first time. This is a journey. This is a journey that we see happening. And this whole passage is kind of indicating that, you know, I think in a Western world, we think about things by degrees. You know, this happens here, and then what's the next step? And then what's the next step to make sure that we've done it all right? But this is not saying this. This is showing that there is this deepening that is happening of their relationship with Christ. And when I sit there and read that and think about that, for me, for who I am, for where I've been with Christ, I feel challenged. Does Christ dwell in my heart on the throne, to use a kind of an idea, as the ruler in my life? Or do I keep trying to take the reins all the time? I know at times I definitely keep trying to take the reins, but that's okay, because this is a deepening. This is a thing that happens by degrees. So when we invite him into our heart, when we're baptized and we've given him the reins, when we've said, you are Lord here, everything that we've just talked about here in this passage that Paul is praying for the Ephesians is for us. He's praying that we will be grounded and rooted in love, that we will be strengthened by his Spirit, that we will be able to understand how huge his love is for us.
again, I was trying to relate this to something that makes a bit more sense to us, because it seems a little bit sort of removed, I feel. And I was driving along with Tiara on Friday, and I was like, I've got it! I know what it is! You know, when you meet someone and you fall in love with them, that's exciting, right? Yeah, it's exciting. Lots of us either know of or have had experience with that. And then when things are going along quite well and you decide, hey, let's get engaged. When you get engaged, there's commitment that happens at that point, isn't there? You know, you kind of put a ring on her finger and you're saying to the world, this chick's mine and I'm going to be hers for good. Yet there's still a marriage that happens. There's still a marriage that happens. So the private individual commitment that happens between a couple, I think, happens probably before you get engaged. But, you know, when you get engaged, that's done. But when you get married, we all somehow kind of acknowledge, accept that there's a bit more that happens there. And they stand before a group of people like this, and they say their vows, and they exchange rings, and then they sign a piece of paper. And the piece of paper makes it legal. So whether or not the wedding occurs or not, if they sign the piece of paper even, it's legal. They're married. There isn't a whole lot more that's happened to their commitment at that point. It's just made public. But as far as the law is concerned, something happened at that point. So for the couple, they're tracking along. You know, it's what they were already felt like that ages ago, they'd tell you. But in the eyes of the law, something has happened. They are now joined together as a couple. And this is what I want to suggest is like when we are journeying with Christ. I've been raised in a Christian home my whole life, and I don't remember the day that I gave my heart to Jesus. I don't know if there was an event where I gave my heart to Jesus. I'm really not sure. But I remember the day I got baptized. I was 13 when I got baptized, and I can remember the people that were standing around and the words that were said over me. And for me, that baptism signifies that marriage type of a deal. So that's the day when the world knew that I was a Christian. That's the day when somehow God, in this mysterious way that I don't understand, made it legal. I don't like using that word legal in relation to this, but if we think about that marriage picture, it's the day that something extra happens. Something extra happened beyond me. Something even that I didn't do. Christ did it. Jesus did that. God did that. And so our journey of getting to know Jesus happens by degrees, doesn't it? You know, you hear about him and your interest is picked up and you think, wow, I wonder what's really going on about that. Who knows if that's the point when it's really become active in your life, or was it months later when you give your heart to Jesus? I don't think that part of it is really, really important. The thing that's important is what Christ does. And today we've watched and witnessed and joined with two people as they got baptized. And we really wanted to just give the opportunity for you guys. I don't know where you're at in your relationships with Christ, but if you've heard something today, if you've seen something today and your heart's thumping and you know there's something more here for you, maybe you can't explain it, we'd love to pray with you. So we're going to sing a song and we'll release you guys. You can go and have coffee, but if you want someone to pray with you about anything, please come to the front. And I'd like to quantify as well that even if you've been a Christian for years and you feel challenged by this idea of him dwelling in your heart, you know, really setting up residence here permanently, you're giving him the reins to actually do something. And I challenge you, is this a time when you need to draw a line in the sand and get some prayer as well and just really acknowledge that with Christ, hand that over to him and submit to him? Are you guys okay to do a song? Yeah? All right, I'll pray. Then we're going to sing, and if anyone wants prayer, please come to the front. Otherwise, the coffee machine will be operating as well. Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you that you are the one that seeks us. Lord, that you have loved us before we even knew you. We thank you that you've loved us no matter what we've done, no matter who we are, no matter where we've come from. We thank you that you invite us to join in with your family, that you make us your child. And Lord, I just really want to thank you that even as someone who has journeyed with you for a while, that you still challenge me on just how much I give to you, how much I allow you to be in charge of my heart, how much you love others through me. And Lord, I want to pray for us as a family here today that you'll be with us as we go out into our weeks, that you'll be speaking to us and be asking us, is this something you need to give to me? Do you need to invite me to actually move in instead of just being here temporarily? We thank you that you do that. In Jesus' name, amen.